Well, our verses for this evening, sorry, for this afternoon rather, are taken from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, right at the end, at the close of the chapter, verses 16 through 20, just 5 verses. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own word to us this afternoon. Well, we come now to our next doctrine, in order, as it were, and that is, of course, the doctrine of the Trinity. The being of God. God is one God, and he exists, the Bible tells us, in three persons. And the one place and the only place where we can find the true knowledge of God, of course, is in his own special revelation, which he has given to us, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. It's what the Bible says about God that is true, not what man thinks about God, not how we might imagine him to be, not what the Quran says about God, or not what any other religious order, Roman Catholicism, or anything else, or anyone else says about God. It's what the Scriptures, what the Bible, what the Word of God itself reveals God himself to be. And though we might not be able to get our minds round something, some aspect of God's being, that doesn't mean to say it's not true, just because we can't understand it. It's what the Bible says, and the Bible says God is one God, but existing in three persons. So, not us, not men, not our imaginations, but the Bible, the Scripture, what saith the Scripture? God exists in three persons, but that's not three individuals. One God, but he exists in three forms. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, as our text terms it, puts it here this afternoon. He is of such a nature that he can enter into personal relations, and communicating even with each other, the Father to the Son and the Son to the Spirit, and vice versa. And of course, this doctrine, the doctrine of God's existence as a Trinitarian, a triune God, separates Christianity from all the other heathen and world religions. They, of course, like natural man, cannot accept and cannot get their heads round the fact that you say to an Islamist, you say to a Muslim, for instance, or you say to one of these other cults or world religions, you say God is a triune God, he exists in three persons, but yet he is still three gods. They say, no. They say they can't understand this. They say to us, you worship three gods, we only worship one God. We too. No, we only worship one God, the true and living God, the only God, the triune God, who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But yet, even amongst Christians, this doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity, is not appreciated as it ought to be. I think maybe one reason for that is our failure, our inability to understand the Trinity, and maybe our inability to explain it even to others, maybe causes us in some measure to avoid it, And of course, the reason for the outworking of that is that we fail to understand or see the connection that it has to our lives and to our faith. It is a vital, it is a very important doctrine, and we must seek to understand it as best we can. So, first and foremost, the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To know that there are three persons, and to know, is to know God. That's eternal life, Jesus tells us in John 17, verse 3, a verse that we've already looked at, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This, he says, is eternal life. So to know God and to know him in and as three persons is to know God and is to have eternal life. We begin with some proofs. Obviously, we can't deal with them all. There are many in the Bible and many that we could refer to. For instance, in the Old Testament, there are some times where God is mentioned. And in the Hebrew, if you were to take it back to the Hebrew word, you would find that the word is plural. But that doesn't come over in the English. But there are one or two that I would point you to. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You see, that's God in plurality, the plurality of persons, that is, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So, you see, plurality is used there. And then, of course, in the New Testament, well, the verses that we've read this afternoon in Matthew 28, and then also in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There you see mention of the three persons, each one. Well, there's a group known as the Socinians who deny this truth that God is triune. And of course they are reflected. That's an old heresy, and of course it's still perpetuated today. There are sects and cults and world religions, of course, that continue to perpetuate their error. They say God is not the triune God. They liken it to declaring that there are three gods. There are sects like, like Islam, and you have the modern day Jehovah's Witnesses amongst us in our own society, mostly so in the Western world. And of course, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They say that God is only one, but not three persons. They acknowledge the person of Jesus Christ. They say that he was a prophet, but they deny his deity. And of course, you have their teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, which they refer to as just some kind of mere abject power, but not God the Holy Spirit, not God the Son, just God. So that's Socinianism, that's Jehovah's Witnesses, that's Islam, and the like. Well, they are wrong. We believe in one God without question. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 makes this very clear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. Not three gods. One God. But he exists. He exists in three persons. The word Trinity emphasizes this. It means tri, which is three, tri-unity. Tri-unity. Three in one, you see. Three united in one, one God. Three distinct and real persons in personality, in names, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three persons, three names, but as I say, some, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim, or they would say that they believed in the Trinity, but they deny the reality of the persons of the Godhead. They say the Spirit is just a mere power that manipulates and can be manipulated, a power of God that can be used, but not a person. Others have taught a oneness doctrine that the Father, the Son, the Spirit are just offices, just names. Well, we've looked at the names of God, Jehovah, Adonai, El Shaddai. We've looked at several, not all, but several of the names of God. But these are not just offices, not just names of God that some people subscribe to Him. No. On the contrary, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. Not just simply ways in which God reveals Himself. The Bible gives to each characteristics of these real persons, and emphasizing, of course, that He is just one God. Not names, not works, not powers, but it is very important, because if not, then all we believe about Jesus is worthless. We have no person who took our likeness, who took our place, who took our sins, who died for us, who identifies with us in our humanity. You have no Jesus. All you have is just God, a God, like Islam and like your Jehovah's Witnesses. Neither do you have the person of the Holy Spirit who comes to believers, who comes to Christians and lives in their hearts, bringing us personal comfort and a closer relationship with God. You are devoid of that. And of course, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, these world religions, these sects and cults, of course, they do not enjoy the blessing, the grace, and comfort of God, because they deny the very being of God in His Trinity, in His Trinitarian existence. So our confession of the Trinity, that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a very, very important one, and one that we must maintain, no matter how little we may understand it, no matter how little we may be able to grasp it with our minds, and no matter how unable we might be to articulate it to others. People might say to you, "It is a great problem, beloved." You get someone who's a Muslim. I have it quite often in the streets. You get a person who comes to you, a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness, and of course this is one of their first points of attack. They say, "Well, how can God be a Trinity? Explain it to me." And of course, to try to explain this concept of a God three in one, believe me, is very, very difficult. It is not easy at all to put it in terms by which they can understand it. People you are talking to, you see, have not been born again. They have not been enlightened from heaven. And of course, well, it is now impossible for them in that state and condition to accept this doctrine. Remember, we have been enlightened and we understand and we accept everything that comes from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, as being His revelation of Himself. So, secondly, the Trinity's importance. It's not just an abstract doctrine, not just something that we grasp hold of and hold on to mentally, that has nothing to do with our life and that has nothing to do with our assurance. Believe me, it has much to do with these. It's important for us personally, and it's even important for us, you will see, I hope, even down to family life. firstly personal. The Bible shows that God in Trinity is, of course, beyond our understanding. In Job chapter 11, verse 7, Job says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Well, the answer to those questions is, of course, no, we cannot. Beloved, if you could understand him fully, if you could understand God completely, he wouldn't be any greater than your finite minds. He wouldn't be any greater than your own mind. He wouldn't be God. He would just be an idol fashioned in our own minds. But the God we have is the triune God. You say, wow, you say, that's amazing. I can't understand that. That's because he's God. He's incomprehensible. He wouldn't be God otherwise. But our God is a great God. He's not like the God of the Muslims. He's not like the God of the JWs. He's the God who is incomprehensible. And so therefore, because he is a great God, when I say he's incomprehensible, I don't mean by that that he can't be known. Of course he can be known, but not completely, not to the nth degree. If you could search out God, if you could know God completely to the utmost, well, then he wouldn't be God. So you see, because he is a great, an awesome, an incomprehensible God, he's the source of all true repentance. He's the source of our humility. We bow down before him because he is the great God, the triune God. It's the source of our reverence. We reverence him because he is due reverence. We worship him because he is the incomprehensible, the triune God who is way beyond our understanding, the faculties of our mind. You see, the Trinity of God and the understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity brings us to our knees before him to worship him and to reverence him. Again, Job says at the end of the book, Job 42 verse 5, after a fresh and renewed revelation of God, he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, that's the right attitude. That's a healthy and holy attitude towards God, the incomprehensible triune God. But then secondly, in relation to our salvation and our hope. You see, all our needs are in him. He is our Father for Jesus Christ's sake. It's only in relation to Christ, our elder brother, it's only in relation to him that we can call God our Father. Now, an unbeliever can't do that. They may do so, they may speak the words, but they don't have the relationship. They don't have a Father in heaven. But we only have a Father in heaven because we have been reconciled to him through the Son, through Jesus, through his atoning work. And the Son, God the Son, he is our elder brother. You see, he is one like us. He became a man, he became a human being, he was tried and tested and tempted in all points just the same as we are, yet of course without sin. But he is our elder brother, and he of course has brought us to and introduced us to our Father. And then he is, God is Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who comes to our hearts and who comforts us, who works in us irresistibly by his power when we need to know his love. We have a Father in heaven and we pray to him as our Father in heaven. When we think that no one knows what our needs are or no one understands us, we remind ourselves that he is God the Son who became flesh and who knows, understands how we feel and the difficulties that we are going through. When we feel far away from God, we have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit within us, who testifies to us, who brings to bear in our innermost beings the witness of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You see, he's not a God afar off. He's not the God of the heathen who is far, far away, but no, the God who comes to us, the God who is beside us, the God who is in us, and the God who is worthy of all reverence and all godly fear. The Trinity, believe me, with regards to our Christian lives, is very, very important. We forget it at great cost, at great loss to our own Christian lives. But then thirdly and finally, the Trinity and the family. Now this is very, very important that we remember this, because the doctrine of the Trinity is the confession that he is a family God. You see, the Trinity itself is a family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is himself a family, you might say. And within that family lives that one life of perfect fellowship. Nowhere do you see family life exemplified more so than you do in the Godhead. Because there is perfect fellowship, there is perfect harmony, there is perfect love within, you might say at the fireside, around which the family of God, the triune God, the Godhead itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where they exist. And that's why he speaks often about families. In Psalm 68 and verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. You see, he has created us in his own image. He has made us what we are, not to be individuals, but to live in families. God has set us in families. The family, you see, is God's structure, and beloved, it's so important that we grasp and understand this. He's made us to live in families, and that family is very, very important to God. That's why he saves families. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Amos chapter 3 verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Acts 16 verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway, the entire family was saved, was baptized, and brought into fellowship with the triune God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God saves families. The family is a reflection of his glory as the triune God. And surely, beloved, this explains something of the deterioration that there has been in family life today in our own country, in our own nation. You see the widespread habit, custom that's growing of one-parent families, children without a father, the breakdown, the deterioration of family life in our nation today. It is a reflection of what? Of the godlessness. Because they live without God, because they have no idea, no concept of what God teaches in the Bible with regards to family life. It's unwholesome, it's ungodly, it's unrighteous. It is not good. It is not good. Because God brought into being the family structure and placed us in a family structure and there to live and to witness for him. So, you see, without him, there can be no proper idea, no concept, and no outworking of proper family life. But the Trinity is where you learn about family life. It's where you learn about fathers. It's where you learn about what a real father is like. Now, some of us were brought up differently than others. Some of us didn't know our fathers. Some of us were treated brutally by our fathers. Some of us were discarded, deserted by our fathers. Some of us, of course, had loving fathers. But you see, it's only in the Trinity, it's only in God the Father, that do you learn what a true father is like and what he should be like. So if a father wants to know, how should I be a father to my children? Here it is in the Word of God. If a mother, if a son or daughter wants to know, maybe they don't see in their fathers what they ought to see, and they want to have a right idea of what a father should be. Where do they find it? They find it in the Bible, in God's revelation. God the Father, there is the epitome of what a father should be. When we bring our children to his holy child Jesus, and we want to give an example to them, they say to us, Mum, how should I be? Dad, how should I be? Or you say to your children, this is how you ought to be as children before your parents, before us. Here is your example. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who obeyed his parents, you see, in all things. He was the perfect epitome of a son, the one who ran to obey not just his earthly parents, but his heavenly Father. This is what a child should be like before its parents. To learn, you see, what family life is like. There are many parallels in the Bible. Psalm 103 verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. There's what a father should be like, you see. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There you see, you have the example. You have the pattern set before you of family life. Where? In the Trinity. In the Trinity. The triune God. Built of families. And of course, even in the church, it's true that the church also is a family. It's likened to the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, the family of faith, the family of God. And that's how God has built his church, you see. He's a family God because he exists as a family. He has structured people to live in families, and he's even structured his church that way. It's a family. And it has fathers over it. It has office bearers, as we call them. Church officers who are part of the family. 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So you see, you have fathers in the church, you have younger brethren and sisters, and they live together, or they ought to live together, as a family, reflecting that love that we see within the bounds, within the framework of the Trinity, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Reflecting that same love, that same harmony, that same peace and joy that is in God himself. So the church is the family of God. It acknowledges God as its Father, as our Father, and we obey the Son as our elder brother. He's not just our brother, he's our elder brother. And the elder brother has the rule over the household. And so we obey him, we do as he tells us to. Living in the house, living in the family of God, so that the church learns family life. Where from? From its God, from the triune God, from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. the triune God, the God who exists in three persons. It has a very practical outworking for our Christian lives, our family lives, for our assurance, for our comfort and our blessing. So please hold on to these things, and next week, Lord willing, hopefully, we'll come to the doctrine of the covenant. Amen.